Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word, the great book of Isaiah, Yahweh's salvation. It's there for you. Long as you do it His way, got no problem. We're in a process of covering seven burdens or oracles that God kind of warns people. Just to do that, to warn people of how it's going to be. And this warning that we cover today in the 17th chapter is to Damascus, which is the capital city, was then and still is today, of Syria. So we ask our Father for a word of wisdom. Chapter 17, verse 1, and the great book of Isaiah, and it reads, "The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap." And of course, this was done by the Assyrian. Remember that Syria was aligned with Ephraim, that's to say the 10 tribes, and they were going to conquer and defeat Judah. God doesn't like civil war. He doesn't like brother fighting brother. And he put a stop to it. He put a stop to it by the Assyrian, which fixed the wagon of he who would come against Judah. Verse 2, "The cities of Aroer," that simply means ruin, "are forsaken. They shall be for flocks which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid." It's going to be scarce. People are going to be scarce there. Verse 3, "The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim," and this would be the 10 tribes that allied themselves with Syria, "and the kingdom of from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria, they shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts." In other words, it's going to be bad for one, it's going to be bad for the other. Come see, come saw. Okay, trade outs, both for good and for the allies, all the same. I'll say it, sad sacks, okay? Verse 4, "And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean." And what would be the basic reason for that? Spiritually speaking now, poverty from truth, starving for truth, a famine for the Word of God. Anytime you turn against God's commandments, it's going to be hard times. It was both for their table, and it was in their churches, so to speak, their very families. Verse 5, "And it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn, and reapeth the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim." Do you know, Rephaim is the giants, the offspring, it's the dead. In other words, the crop will be dead. Nothing there. Okay? And verse 6. "Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uttermost bough, four or five in the outmost, fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel." The Father always provides for His remnant. And that's the remnant that brings of Israel, that brings forth the truth, that sticks with that Word of God. It's God's elect, okay, that are called the remnant that brought forth the truth right down to this generation, the generation of the fig tree. Why? Because God always takes care of His own. He provides for them. And He always has that the very best for those, that remnant, okay. In other words, what you want to remember, how would they have corrected this? Turn back to God. It's that simple. Praise God instead of false religions and idols. Listen to your Father and be blessed. It's that simple. But man must go his own way, and man must dream dreams and think big, high, vainful thoughts. Verse 7. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. That's to say, Yahweh. Verse 8. And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers hath made, either the groves or the images. And this, the groves, naturally, are the fertility rites that were held each spring, rolling their little eggs of fertility at Ishtar, a pagan holiday. Not, I didn't say Easter, I said Ishtar, from which Easter came, for Passover, to take its place. Man always tries to replace that is real. And this word images, as it is used here, is sun pillars, worshipers of the sun, rather than God. You know, God gave us the sun and the moon and the stars for signs, but he sure didn't give them to us to worship. So when you finally turn back to the Maker, that's to say our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, and turn yourself away from false teachings, false places of worship, and look for the truth, and leave off these images and idol worship, and worship your Father, that makes a big difference. Verse 9, in that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough, and an uttermost branch which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. The desolation of abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, even if you would. If you want to look for falseness, you can find it. You don't have to look very far. But what brings this desolation to pass? Verse 10, because, here's the reason, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation. That's the meaning of the word Isaiah, the name Isaiah, Yahweh's salvation. You've forgotten the God of thy salvation and has not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Man's strength comes from our Father. Therefore shalt thou paint pleasant, shall you plant pleasant plants, and shalt set it with strange slips. That's zer. That means foreign. Not good. Okay, you start planting the slips of a strange God, and pretty soon you'll end up in bed with Antichrist. You want the real truth. You want the Word of God. You don't want to be misled. Well, how do you keep from that? Search out the true Father. Don't worship images. Don't go away with grove worship of rolling eggs. Stay with your Father, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Let it be your Father that speaks. And in following him, you will always find truth and honor and respect. But boy, when you start setting out strange plants, these slips of zur, you're headed for bad trouble. You know, just a little seed that's false can grow into a religion that can pull away from God and even be against God. You don't want traditions of men applied to the Word of God. You want the Word of God. Why take a substitute? So, in doing that, verse 11, in other words, that's the reason desolation comes, is they turn to traditions of men and other gods, other religions. 11, in the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow. Oh, nurture it, feed it, water it. And in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. You know what morning we're talking about, Lucifer the morning star. I mean, let him fertilize it for you. But the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. It'll grow real fast if you know falseness can spread like wildfire. False teaching. It would seem that people would rather be told a lie than to hear the real truth of God's word. They would rather take shortcuts like flying away or anything else to sidestep or avoid the word of God, the truth. They want to find their way, and it actually comes to desperate sorrow. I mean, bad shape. Verse 12, woe to the multitude of many people. That's one worldism. Those that try to put together their own world-saving peace when there is no peace, which make a noise like the noise of the seas. And naturally, seas are waters are symbolic of many peoples, okay? And to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. And of course, we know from Revelation 17 that waters are symbolic of people. People that are lined up in the one world system. What he's saying is you plant a little seed falsely here and a little seed there, a branch, and nourish those little seeds of truth, of what you think is truth to a strange God, and it'll grow for you all right. But what does it bring you? Trouble, sorrow. And I'll just say it like it truly is. A one-way ticket to hell if you're not careful. We serve a jealous Father. And when He provides everything for us and sends us a warning like this of what will happen, and you still get yourself steeped in it, how do you expect Him to feel? In other words, if you partake of the strange slips, I mean the plants, the religions, without sticking to the Word of God, how do you think that makes Him feel? Or I'll ask it a different way. How would it make you feel if you had written one of your loved ones a letter telling them how to stay out of trouble and they go exactly the opposite way and dig them a hole and crawl in it? Would that kind of document that they loved you? No, quite the opposite. And that's the way God feels about it. That you don't love Him. That you don't follow Him. When He takes the trouble and the time to write a letter telling you exactly how it'll go down, and you still get caught up in watering and fertilizing lies and false teaching. Well, how would I know the difference? Right here, God's Word. There's no, I mean, a child can understand that. That isn't difficult. But why would one come to that desperate, isolated state of deception when you've got the real Word of God? It's amazing what people will do. Verse 13, the nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind, like a tumbleweed blowing across the desert, aimlessly going nowhere, doing nothing, and worthless. That's not a good state of mind or a condition to be in when you have a loving Father that wanted you to be in a fertile valley where He blesses everything you touch and produces and provides for you with tender love because you listen to strange traditions. It's so much better to listen to the Father instead of man. This man or any other man, you've got the letter, you have the warning, you listen to it. You know what happens to the chaff? It goes in the fire. You know what happens when our Father shakes this earth the final time. There's only one thing you can be on to not be that tumbleweed blowing around listfully, is to be on the rock. And that rock is Christ. And Christ being the Word, the living Word. And you steep yourself in that living Word and leave the slips of zur, that's to say strange foreign stuff, alone. It'll do nothing but get you in trouble. Verse 14, and behold, at eventide, that's at the end of time, trouble. And before the morning, he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. The people that would want to rob us. God told you what he was going to do with them in a prior chapter concerning Satan's children, the 14. Said, I want every one of them done away with. This is at the end of the millennium. If they do not come around to the truth, they're out of here. They're gone. You won't have to worry about the people that trouble us after that. But there is one big problem if you're not careful. Make sure you're not one of the tumbleweeds that tumbles off with them. In other words, you follow them, you're going where they are going. And God promises, I'm going to do away with them. You don't need that. You need to love him and follow him, stay in him and with him. We come to the 18th chapter of this great book of Isaiah. Many people would wonder how God could leave America and Canada and so forth out of the scripture. I mean, it's just America's the superpower of superpowers in the end times. America, our forces make, even if you would, I'll say it, the return to Jerusalem possible. How could God possibly leave it out? He didn't. It's just that people don't understand the migrations of this tribe of Ephraim that God just came down on. That he said, I'm going to scatter you all over the world. In our documentaries, we follow up and we find the signs in the ancient writings. He did exactly that. Our rivers were like highways. And you find those ancient writings. They were here. Long before Columbus. So this nation is mentioned in the Word of God. And you find it right here in this 18th chapter of Isaiah. Listen to it. Verse 1. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Now, you place yourself where this writing is and look over the rivers of Ethiopia and go right on over. Where are you going to end up at? America. That's where you're going to end up at. And what about these wings, a nation with wings? What happened at Kitty Hawk in North Carolina with the Wright brothers? Where wings were placed on, flight became a thing of action, where today we're protected by those wings. Verse 2, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, that invented the steamships, that sends ambassadors, saying, go ye swift messengers, to a nation scattered and peeled. That means tall and clean-shaven. The word scattered is tall. Peeled is clean-shaven. To a people terrible from their beginning hereunto. Only a little over 200 years old and the superpower of the nations. An accident? I think not. A nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. I mean, the rivers have divided. The Colorado, the Mississippi, all the various rivers that split up this great nation, that parted. And people would think that God would leave America out of the scriptures. What is this tall and peel compared to some people? They're very tall and. They are, our troops are clean shaven, whereby the hygiene is easy to keep in combat and in bad situations such as foxholes and so on and so forth. Verse 3, all ye inhabitants of the world, and the dwellers on the earth see ye. You take a look at it. When he lifted up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. Now, where are these ensigns? What is our ensign? We sing about it. One nation under God, with liberty and justice for all. And what do we have in New York City that all these people come to with all these various standards? Called the United Nations. Situated right here in the good old US of A, America. And when you reach in your pocket and you wonder why America is so blessed, do you understand we feed the world and have Canada and America grow enough grain to feed the world. We have given away, we send ambassadors and have given away enough through Lend-Lease and other things down through the years and supported nations that are poor until we would be so rich you wouldn't know what to do with if we had just simply kept everything here at home. Wouldn't know what to do with it, been so blessed. That's the way God operates. And when that trumpet sounds, then that superpower of superpowers and her allies are an awesome force. Verse 4, for so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest. I'm going to watch, is what it means. And I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and will like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. In other words, heat and moisture ripens the crop. And we do overproduce. Praise God for it. That we're a land of plenty. That the heat and the dew matures the crop, where we don't blast in the field. And produce. Verse 5. For for the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower. What's the sour grape? Well, bite into a green one sometime. He shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. He'll prune it. And he'll do it for us. Our Father is well in control. And our Father is well in charge. There are no accidents. Well, it just so happened this nation was situated just right. Oh, you bet it was. And it was planned long ago, right from verse 1, when God said, you cross through, look over, out over Ethiopia. And actually, if you even look before the plates broke, that this plate broke away from that African plate. And if you don't believe that's true, go up to Nebraska, to Ash Falls Park, the state park, and you will find ancient artifacts, remains of African animals, 5 different types of camels, rhinoceroses, which fell and are still exactly as they fell from the ash fall of a volcano in Idaho. I mean, not even scattered, no carnivores bothering them. And even the birds themselves, African birds, in Nebraska. Not just one or two, a lot. And you know what God meant by over the rivers of Ethiopia and into that fertile place. Yeah, he drifted it all right, and he situated it right to where it is so fruitful. Verse 6. They shall be left together unto the fowls, that's to say the foes of the mountains, and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. We feed everyone. You know, we are so blessed, and like I said, we've given away enough money. And it's really kind of sad. Our government can't seem to take care of our own money, so we created what we call the Federal Reserve. Only there's nothing federal about it. It's private owned. it makes a lot of people don't question the fact it's a Federal Reserve. Nothing federal about it. We borrow money, okay? And it would seem that some people do try to reach their hands in and take from the bountiful gifts of Almighty God. And sometimes our people kind of go to sleep and do not stay on guard as perhaps they should and protect that is ours, the very blessings of God Himself. And when somebody is elected to an office in this great nation, what a blessing that is to protect the people, the country, the nation, to take care of it unselfishly, to see that things are done right as God would have them done. What a perfect blessing that is. How precious that God is to those that love Him, those that follow Him. Verse 7, to complete this chapter, in that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled. That's to say, tall and clean shaven. And from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto. That is to say, in charge and able to protect themselves. A nation meted out and trodden underfoot. That's to say, discovered, marched over. Whose land the rivers have spoiled. That means divided. Washed them, opened them up. The Colorado River, the Mississippi River, and the Missouri, and the Arkansas, and so on and so forth, the great rivers that divide this and keep fertile this great nation, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. And so it is. God promised that He would scatter those people. But He also promised those that remnant, that stay with Him, that carry that truth, that they would always be blessed. And boy, does He keep His word. You see, the national bird, that eagle, that wing, and those ambassadors that are sent out from this great nation, again, all of that, no accident, written way back here, even before the Assyrian captivity, that it would take place in that way. And it was the Assyrian captivity that scattered our people over the Caucasus Mountains, later settling Europe, and many later coming to this great nation, which is the superpower of superpowers. No, it's no accident. It's part of God's word. It's God's truth. And many people fail to realize that because they're lost. They don't know who they are. Why? They didn't follow the word. They followed too many strange slips planted of falsehoods, when it would be so very easy to trace your roots, to find out where you came from, to see the ancients of our people, the migrations, and the delight in knowing you're the children of God, and understand why we're blessed. You know, you can leave this country. I've been outside of this country in good times and bad times, and peace times and war times. And I have been in fields and around people that were starving in other parts of the world. I have been in Europe where people are pretty well off, and common working people would come aboard ship and wash our dishes to get the crumbs that were on the plate following World War II and during World War II. I said, working men, it'd be blue collar here, washing our dishes to get a piece of an old hot cake or some coffee grounds that had already been used. You know, those are bad times for them. But this nation has always been blessed. We've always had plenty because God looks out for America, one nation under God, with liberty and justice. Why? Because we fight for it. You know, when you see the troubles and the diseases of this world, and you see the downtrodden people of other nations in wartime, where they are in bad shape, mangled, hurt, starved, and then to appreciate what we have here is a beautiful thing, that God has been so good to us. If you haven't witnessed that, it's difficult perhaps to appreciate it. But God has blessed America. God really takes care of her. He really, really takes care of the people. I could almost say He spoils us, and yet look what people do to God. How they turn their back on Him when He has provided all this. When they can't appreciate the blessings that He brings for us. The freedom. My, it is, you know, freedom is an awesome, wonderful, wonderful thing. To not have to, you know, in some places, if you want to make a trip across a state or two, you've got to go down to the line shack and get permission to make that trip. And here, you tell the wife and kids, hey, load up, we're out of here, we're going to take a little trip, and you're gone. Why? Because we're free. That's worth so much. Man can dream, operate, and intuitively set up all sorts of things, business, livelihood, and be blessed under those living conditions. It's no accident that in God we trust, that God blesses this land that is divided by those rivers, the Mississippi, the Colorado, the Arkansas, the Missouri, that run those wonderful soils and water. This nation that is so blessed. Don't you ever forget to thank Him for it. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, religion, or organization. Let's don't judge people. That's not our right. And please never ask a question concerning those things. Teach God's Word. Let the chips fall wherever they may, and don't you ever, ever apologize for God's Word. Those of you that listen by shortwave, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. Now, you've got a prayer request, do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You know why? You're His child. He created you different than any other. Out of the billions of souls, you're different. Because He wanted someone like you. And that's no accident, because He loves you. So what does He want from you? His love return. Let Him know you love Him. Won't you do that? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into some questions here. We're going to go with Mark from Louisiana. Pastor Murray, in the Garden of Eden, in the garden with Eve, said that the serpent beguiled her. Does this mean that Satan seduced her and Cain is the result of that seduction? Because Jesus in John 8:44 spoke of the first murderer from the beginning, and Cain is not found in Adam's genealogy. Thank you for your wonderful teaching. You are welcome, and you're right. Jesus said more than that in John 8:44. As you continue on down another verse or two, he says, you're of your father the devil. And then Jesus in his teachings in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 35, he said, hey, this secret has been hidden from you since the overthrow of the foundation of the world. That's the katabo in the Greek. That Satan, the good seed, were planted by God. But Satan came along and he planted the wicked, evil seed. That's children. And Jesus taught it. It's written. And there you got it. Mary from Arkansas. Question. Genesis 3:24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, question, and why and where did God hide the garden that no man or anyone could find it again? Now, wait, you're not paying attention to what you're reading. It wasn't the garden that he hid, it was the tree of life, okay, that was protected, not the garden. What was the tree of life? It was Christ. No one could partake of Messiah until Messiah paid the price on the cross. Therefore, he was, if you want to use the term hidden, that'd be fine. He was kept away from the people. Lucille from Tennessee. If there are no J's in the Hebrew Bible, how would you pronounce Jordan, Jerusalem, Joshua, and so on? Well, but it's real simple. This is why I like for you to have a Strong's Concordance, so that you can go to the Hebrew dictionary, and then you would find that Jordan is Jordan, and you would find that Jerusalem is Yerushalem, okay? It comes from the prime Yaro from Yayin, okay? In other words, it's a city of peace, and it comes from the Yayin is wine. Of course, the warmth and the peace that comes from it. Shalom, which is peace, okay, in the Hebrew tongue. And Joshua in the Hebrew tongue is Yeshua, okay, Yeshua, Yeshua. And so that's as it is pronounced. The Strong's Bible, the Strong's Concordance, rather, in the Hebrew dictionary, naturally, if you work it like you would a Webster's Dictionary, you look up Jordan and then go to the Hebrew and you have it. Okay, don't confuse the Greek dictionary with the Hebrew. Okay, Sarah from Oklahoma. I'm glad you enjoy the teachings. I am having a problem understanding 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. If, as you say, that Corinthians 15, 52 and 50, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 through 54, our spiritual man leaves our flesh, I think I must be missing what you are meaning. Will you please shed some light on these scriptures? Well, I think you're just not reading 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2 clearly. It says, away from this flesh body, when I'm with the Father, meaning in that dimension, I have a spiritual house, meaning body. And quite frankly, Sarah, your spiritual house dwells within this flesh body, and it simply steps out and returns to the Father in that dimension, okay? In other words, God's in a dimension that you can't see while you're in the flesh. But as soon as your spiritual body, or house, I think probably the word house is confusing you. Translate that body and you'll have it, okay? Wayne from Canada. When Jerusalem is surrounded by armies and all television's eyes are upon her, is this the middle of the week when Antichrist Satan comes to bring peace and his one world government? I assume the armies will not attack at this point, but why will they attack her in the first place? Whose armies are they? Well, the first armies that attacked Jerusalem are before when the locust army attacks. You can read of it in Joel chapter 2. Okay. I mean, when they march, but that's an army of deception. It's not like a war. Okay. Now, when the one world system receives its deadly wound, that's the actual appearance of the Antichrist, because, and you read of that in Revelation 13:4. It happens in one verse, the fourth verse. The deadly wound and his appearance and heals it. Okay? He heals it because he claims to be God here. And this is a peaceful deception takeover, a chicken in every pot. And he comes in peaceably, not with war. So you want to be real careful. Probably one of the cruelest wars there can be is deception. And in teaching people, misleading people that really don't know the truth. It's impossible to mislead one of God's elect because they know the truth. But with others, it's not so strange. Larry from Illinois, what does it mean when Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, thank you? Well, what did God say to name him? Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? And why do we use Christ's name when we ask for something? It is our credentials. We always pray to the Father. But we ask in Christ's name because it means we are educated and believers and believe that Jesus died on that cross, that he rose, and that he sits at the right hand of God, and he is our ambassador, he's our lawyer right at the throne of God that takes our case against whatever might come up against us in this world. So, we use his name, but he comes Emmanuel, God with us. He comes in his Father's name. And quite frankly, if you've seen the Son, quoting now from St. John chapter 14, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Period. I'm a Gene from Georgia. I'd like to know, when Cain and Abel were born, did Cain have one supernatural power like his Daddy, old Slewfoot? What did he look like? Well, he was a twin, as it is written, that in chapter 4, verse 1, Cain was born, and Eve would say, Ish, ith, Yahweh, with the help of God, I have a man-child. And then in verse 2, Sakat, she continued in labor, meaning what? She gave birth to another twin, to another son, who was a twin. They were not identical twins because they had separate fathers. And they both became of age at the same time and offered their gifts. And unfortunately, Cain's wasn't fitting. Okay. This we got. Who do we have here? Sarah is from Missouri. Series 160 in Isaiah. You mentioned in this broadcast the four hidden dynasties, one being the economy. What are the other three, and do you have tapes on this topic? Yes, I have a tape titled The Four Hidden Dynasties. But the other three, it's really quite simple. They are recorded and come forth, the four horns that Satan utilizes in chapter 1 of the great book of Zechariah. The first is the economy, education, financial, and the last but not least, religion. Satan uses religion against people, and unfortunately some people that are... what did Satan tempt Christ with in the wilderness? Scripture. Satan's a scripture lawyer. And unfortunately not too many people today, Christians, are that familiar with the scripture. They should be, and I trust that people will study them whereby they can't be deceived. Helen from Georgia, being a man, you may not be the one I should ask this question, but here goes. Well, let's have a go at it. Is it normal in a marriage of 45 years or any amount of time that a man retired spend all his time with his buddies at Spitting and Whittling Club or sitting on the mountain deer hunting? I don't believe, probably you might should ask me, okay? Just simply, man does man things. Women do women things. So don't feel put upon, as long as he's good to you. But then set an example and come to an agreement. Don't ever be misused. Be appreciated and loved. And sometimes a little honey will go a long, long way, okay? And it sounds like he enjoys hunting and certainly fishing. So let him know that you enjoy some things also, and the two of you get along in the Lord's Word. Okay, you'll do fine. I believe that's Larry, or it could be Laura. Larry, I'm going to say. Question, are you preparing... Laura, it is. Are you preparing, educating people to send to the world to teach the same way as you and your sons do? I have to tell you how you changed my life. I thought I was prepared for the outcome. You know what this means. You were going to fly away, weren't you? Okay, that's fine. But after this 7 years of learning every morning with you at 5 a.m. by TV, I just want to tell you thanks, Pastor. Well, you're welcome. And we teach around the world. We do. And you're a good ambassador to that fact by your witness, and appreciate that. Pat from Nevada. I have written you before, and I watch and read my Bible along with you. Thank you for your preachings. It is helping me to understand the Bible. My question is, my husband is a beginning Christian as well as I am. He has a battle going on in his head, good versus evil. Well, just keep setting that example, being patient. If he's studying, he'll be fine. Just be understanding and... remember, God's Word is supreme. And couples, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is some of the best advice to a married couple that God gives, written by Paul. And sometimes you have to go to the Greek a little bit to understand the whole totality of how you get along. It says that a man should never leave a woman unless for any length of time, and unless she's able to handle that. If she can, he shouldn't. Okay. And what it says, it's better to marry than burn. It means if your passions are such, it's better for you to marry a mate than to be single. Okay. That's that simple, and then it continues on. And I highly recommend the teachings of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for married couples. Sometimes during holidays, people get cabin fever sometimes because of the weather and so forth. But that means get closer to Almighty God in the Word and thinking positive rather than negative. What a beautiful time to live. In this generation, don't ever let anyone rob you of that fact. Bovell from North Carolina, question. I read along with you about 10% of the time. Does that mean I am really studying the Word? I refer to Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Is it wrong to just listen to someone whom you have verified so many times to be reading word for word? It's fine. You don't have to have the Bible out and reading it. But if something quickens you and you need to check it out, you do. And I have searched for a job every day, rebuke the devil and fish on the right side of the boat. And I live by the commandments the best of my ability. I think I have met the ifs. I know God takes care of his own according to his will. I am not perfect, but he does not demand perfection. What is wrong? Well, hey, pound that pavement. Get out there and look. Find a job. You don't have to be the boss to hire in. You know, you can always start wherever they have an opening and do real good, okay? And with check it out. Maybe a little extra training. Maybe try something new and different from what your old profession is. Think about it and pray about it and ask God's leading. God does always provide for his own. And the I'm a firm believer in hustling, okay? By that I mean when you don't sit back and wait. Get out there and get it done. Can-do type people, okay? Joni from Ohio. On your CD, Mark of the Beast, you said to read Jeremiah 24, the parable of the fig tree. I've read this chapter several times. I do not understand it very well. The main point you need to pick up from Jeremiah 24 concerning the good fig and the bad fig, that the fig story begins, the parable of the fig tree, when Judah, or a part of Judah, returns to Jerusalem. That happened in 1948. Thomas from Arizona. I am interested in purchasing the Companion Bible Study Bible. I know you've firmly praised Dr. Bullinger. I don't praise him, but he was a fantastic scholar, okay? Though I have trouble deciding whether to buy your Bible because of his belief in the rapture. What does your Companion Bible say when it gets to the parts of Scripture the rapturists use to promote their agenda? He sticks still to the facts. Now, it is true that he did believe in the rapture, and but you have to remember, you know, cut a little slack. He passed away in 1915. Okay, that'll soon be 100 years ago. Now, since 1915, we have seen so many prophecies come to pass that it's real easy for us to say and see there's no rapture. But at his time, but the fact that he outlines the scriptures, he even outlines 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 very well and does not mention any flyaway doctrine there, if I remember correctly. But the fact is, the good that it accomplishes far outweighs what his personal thoughts might have been, and that was his right. Secondly, I feel I'm good enough a teacher that I don't mind recommending a work that will help you when I have taught you well enough. I know you'll know when there is something that's not quite two by two coming out four. Okay. So many people are so afraid of somebody looking at something or listening to something. If you're if you really teach the God's word accurately, you don't have to worry about somebody stealing your sheep. There is no way after somebody once tastes the truth, the real word of God, that unless they are a better teacher than you are, that's going to take your sheep away. And if there is a better teacher than you are, well, praise God. That's wonderful that there's a better teacher. Okay, you don't have to be, we're all one family, and we just thank our Father for his word. Dr. Bullinger was a fantastic scholar of the word, and he would never have misled anyone knowingly. Everything he did, he thought he was doing right, and I still highly recommend it. It is the best study Bible available to an English-speaking person to help them with the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Aramaic. That is to say, to bring out. You know, Dr. Bullinger was the only Christian that Ginsberg asked to proofread. I said, proofread the Masorah. Now, that may not mean much to some people, but that is awesome. That is really awesome. And that's why I always say, never study a translator that isn't a Christian. Never, and take it as gospel, because it probably isn't. Because if you're not a Christian, you don't know what betrothal means. You think it means a physical marriage if you're not a Christian. Whereas in Christianity, it simply means we are engaged to Christ for a spiritual wedding that is coming. Okay, Clarence from Ohio. I'm divorced and I still love my ex-wife. I've always been true to her. She broke up a marriage and is living with him now. Should I talk to her about it or keep trying to go back to her or keep praying that God's will be done? If I were you, I would pray that God's will be done and follow the word. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all a lot because you enjoy God's word. Most of all, God loves you for it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. Most important, you listen to me. Most important is this, that you stay in His Word. You know what? Every day in His Word, it's a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, our Savior, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed